She loves me. Guess what the message is about today? Love. I'll start out talking about a Christian counselor, marriage counselor, actually. He was known for bringing restoration to troubled marriages. Marriages were on the verge of divorce. He was so good, they nicknamed him the Love Doctor. He always had the right scriptures and the right advice to give. What made him so good at his job wasn't his degrees or all the books he read or the TV he watched. It was his connection with God. The man had a great connection with God. He spent time with him in prayer, in study, in devotionals. He had a good relationship with God Almighty. Over the years, he cultivated a deep, passionate love for God. He was always moving towards maturity, always moving forward, never looking back. He knew God's love, and it showed in his ministry, not only toward the people he canceled, but in his family and in his church. But after a series of events in his life, he began to lose his passion for God. Events like job pressures, and they had a new baby, and there was duties around the house. He got busier and busier, and he put his devotional life on hold. Gradually, his prayer would get to put on the back burner, and his connection with God seemed to fade away and to gradually disappear. And that showed in his life. And gradually, his marriage was on the rocks. The Love Doctor was having problems at home. The tables had turned. Now he was desperate and in need of counseling, or he'd be headed for divorce. One day, after a huge argument with his wife, he left the house to go for a walk. He walked through the town square and he ran into a man named John, a man he counseled years earlier and actually saved his marriage, turned it around. Well, John saw him and recognized his old counselor and walked up to talk to him. And right off the bat, he told him, he said, "I have to confess, my marriage is in trouble again, and I need your help." But the counselor had nothing to say. He had nothing to give. His life was in shambles. He lost his connection with God. He lost his ability to help. He couldn't show any love or guidance to John now that he had before. You see, he wasn't living from the overflow that God gives us. But we have to be in a position to connect with God. You see, our depth of relationship is going to reflect in our relationship with other people. And we don't want to be put in a position where we have nothing to draw on. As Christians, we either live our life in a living relationship with God that spills over into the rest of our life, or we'll have nothing to offer to those around us. But we're called to serve. So in order to live life in the overflow of our relationship with God, we have to love each other, one another, with compassion and with joy. Being a Christian means we have to love like Jesus Christ loved. We're going to look at 1 John. We're going to start chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. You know, I believe no one has seen God at any time, but if we live in love, they'll see God. They'll see him in us. They'll see a reflection of Jesus Christ. Or that's the way it should be. When John wrote these words, he was actually writing to the Christians in his church who were spreading false teachings about Jesus Christ. They were fussing amongst themselves. They were arguing. His congregation was made up of both ex-Jews and ex-pagans. One side emphasized the divinity of Christ, while the other camp emphasized the humanness of Christ. But John faced these issues straight on in this letter, and he pointed out that Jesus was equally God and equally man. But he went farther than that. He simply pointed out and encouraged them that they needed to love. See, his church was so concerned with the details of their religion, the details of their faith, that they overlooked the fundamental principles of what Jesus called us for. That's to love one another. And it's not an isolated issue. 2,000 and some years later, here we are in churches overlooking that same principle, having those same arguments about church doctrine and the way we do things instead of looking to each other in love and in compassion. You see, we tend to love those people that sit next to us in church. We tend to love those in our little group studies and our Sunday school classes. But what about the others? What about the ones outside of our arm reach that God calls us to love and to reach out to? You see, not all the people like the same things that you do. They don't like to do the same things that the same way that you like to do them. I just thought of the commercial for A1 steak sauce where it says, not everyone likes steak sauce on their hot dogs, but do it like you like. Not everyone's the same. We're all different. We're all called to love. There's a lot of people out there in this world that don't know the love of Christ. And you know what? We're called to show that to them. So we have to learn to love like Jesus. We have to understand what love is, a biblical love. We have to learn the standard of love. And Jesus gives us the basics when he said, Beloved, let us love one another. God's standard is we love one another. There's nothing else. And it sounds pretty easy. Love one another. Okay. That means we have positive feelings for each other. We get along together. So that's fine, right? No, that's not really what he's saying. We have to understand what the word love really means. There are three words in the Greek where they're translated as love. The first is philia. It means brotherly love or friendship. This is the first stage of love. You get to know someone, you enjoy being around them. Eventually you form a close relationship. I'm sure there's a lot of that in this church today. We have close friendships. We have filial love for each other. We enjoy each other's company. Then there's the second word, eros. This is romantic love. This is the second level of love. Imagine a boy and girl have been friends for a long time. Then one day the guy says to the girl, I like you. And the girl says, I know, I like you too. And the boy says, no, I mean, I really like you. And then it dawns on her. She finally gets the message. He has moved from filio love to eros love, romantic love. The third word is agape. This is the deepest level of love. And this is where Jesus wants us to be. It's a sacrificial love. Imagine that boy and girl. They eventually get married And at first, everything is perfect. Life is good. And then, one day, they have a bad fight. At that point, she doesn't love him as a friend, and certainly not romantically. But agape love isn't about emotion. It's about a decision. It's an act of the will. Through reaching out through agape love, they make up, everything's good, and life goes on. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. You see, emotions like philia and eros, emotions are neutral. Emotions are just emotions. They're what we feel, neither good or bad. And we can't control emotions. I can stand here today and point at you and say, be happy. But that doesn't change a thing, because that's an emotion. I can't command you to be happy. But when Jesus commanded us to love, he used the word agape. And that's a love that's not an emotion, but a choice. And the love that John is talking about here is the deepest form of agape love. The word actually means to love each other in a way that becomes a habit. John is urging us to keep on loving each other so much that it becomes normal practice. Agape love is an obligation. See, we're obligated to love each other because we call ourselves Christians. We're under obligation to make a payment of having received something of value. And that thing of value we received was Jesus Christ, a gift from the God of the universe. We are commanded to love each other sacrificially. Sacrificial loves mean we love each other even when it costs us something. It means we have to put ourselves out there, be ready for the hurt that could come. We have to love people that are different than us. We have to overlook their shortcomings. We have to love them when they don't love us back, because that's what Jesus calls us to do. You have to choose to give yourself in a grace-filled relationship and friendship. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many noble are called. This isn't a thing of the flesh. Agape love is a thing of the spirit. And we have to embrace it that way. Jesus goes on in verses 7 to 8 and says that loving one another is not only a standard, that's what God expects out of us, but it's a test of whether or not we truly love God. Matthew 22:37-39, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If loving God is the greatest purpose in our life, then loving each other has to be the second. Look at verse 39 again. It says, and the second is like it. Like it. That means the same as. So those two verses are linked together. If we say we love God, then we have to love each other. You can't have one or the other. It's a set. Loving others is the only way we can tap into God's love. Loving God means part of His loving family. We should all be in this room part of God's loving family. We should treat each other as brothers and sisters. Now, not the ones that fight and you have to sit in the corner, the ones that love each other. John said it like this. It's 1 John 4:20-21. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen. How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We are commanded to rise above the flesh and to love in the spirit, just as God loves us. And just as we love God, or claim to love God, we should love our brothers and our sisters in Christ. When we love, we're on the same page as God. And when we don't, our capacity to love is diminished, because God's very nature is love. He is unlimited. He is an unlimited source of love. We have the ability to continually connect with Him over and over. And as we connect with Him in love, we connect with people on a deeper and deeper level. 1 John 3:18-19. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. Now here's where it gets hard. We can all claim to love our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We all claim to love God. We have to show it in now. We have to show it in ways that are tangible. We have to prove that we love each other. You see, a Christian is just a little Christ. We are to imitate our Master and act like our Savior. Reach out to each other just as Christ reached out to the church. That's what being a Christian is all about. I remember they said it takes so much time to form a habit or make it part of your life. I don't remember how long it is. How long? 17? 7 weeks. Thank you. To form something into a habit. And loving God is going to have to be a habit in our lives if we claim to be Christians. And loving each other has to become a part of our lives. See, God never intended for the Christians to live in isolation. He gave us two institutions, and both of them include fellowship. Two relationships, family and the church, and they should blend together. God expects us to have relationships with each other. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. A traveler fell into a pit and couldn't get out. Several people come along and saw him struggling in the pit. The sensitive person said, "I feel sorry for you down there." The reflective person said, "It's logical that someone would fall into that pit." The artistic person said, "I can give you ideas on how to decorate your pit." The judgmental person said, "Only bad people fall into that pit." The curious person said, "How in the world did you get in that pit?" The perfectionist said, "I believe you deserve to be in that pit." The self-pitying person said, "Oh, that's nothing. You should have seen the pit I fell in." The optimist said, "Cheer up. Things could be worse." The pessimist said, "Be prepared. Things are going to get worse." And Jesus, seeing the man in the pit, reached down, took him by the hand, and lifted him out. And Christians, that's what we're called to do. We're not called to judge or advise. We're called to reach down and lift them up in love. Jesus didn't tell us anything to do that He wasn't willing to do or unable to do. He practiced what He preached. He gave this the ultimate example to follow so we could truly understand what godly love is. He modeled sacrificial love for us on the cross when He gave Himself completely for us. We all know what John 3:16 says. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Those are well-known, often repeated verses. I have a story for you. Now, this could be a true story, or this just could be a Christian urban legend. But supposedly this happened, and a movie was made about it. It's a story about a man named John Griffith. Have you ever heard that name? It's about a man who lived in Oklahoma in 1929. He was doing well, but he lost all he had in the stock market crash of that year. So he took his family or his wife and moved to Missouri, where he took a job as a bridge operator for a railroad trestle. Now, supposedly this bridge was over the mighty Mississippi River. In 1937, he was involved in a horrible accident. On that particular day, his 8-year-old son was with him at work. And being an 8-year-old, he spent a day doing what most 8-year-olds do, asking questions, running around, following his dad, getting into things. Well, the boy poked around the office and asked dozens and dozens of questions. John saw that a boat was coming, so he told his boy to stay put and pulled the levers and opened the drawbridge. He was watching the ship come, and after a moment or two, he realized his boy was nowhere to be seen. He looked around, and his boy wasn't in the office any longer. He'd run out onto the bridge and had fallen off the walkway somehow and was down on the gears of the bridge. Now, the bridge was up and the boat was passing through, and he was going to run out and help his boy get him back off the gears of that bridge. But as soon as he opened the door, he heard a train whistle. It was the Memphis Express, a passenger train filled with 400 people. He yelled to his son, but his son couldn't hear. The boat was passed by. It was time to put the bridge down. He realized if he ran down to get his boy out of harm's way, he wouldn't have time to put the bridge down. The train would crash and kill 400 people. It was a horrible dilemma. He took time, and he thought that he knew there was no more time. He buried his arm in his face in his arm and pushed the lever and let the bridge down, crushed his son. The train went flying by, and they said that he could see the faces of the passengers in the windows. Conductor walking up the aisleway, people laughing, drinking tea, talking, reading newspapers. And the train went flying on by, unaware of the sacrifice that had just been made. So let me ask you a question today just before we close here. Do you love the people sitting around you this morning? I didn't ask if you liked them, Filio. I didn't ask you if you're sexually attracted to them, Eros. But do you love the people that's sitting around you? Agape love. The love of Christ. The love of God. Do you accept them for who they are? Do you want what is best for them? Would you give yourself for them? There was a Greek writer. His name was Lucian. He lived from A.D. 120 to 200, and he wasn't a Christian. But he wrote this observation that he made about Christians. He said, "It is incredible to see the fervor with which these people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, Jesus, has put it into their heads that they are brethren." Lucian said that Christians spare nothing, and sparing nothing shows unconditional love. There's a story that St. John, in his old age, his disciples would carry him in to the church in Ephesus. And he couldn't give a lengthy sermon, exhortation, but he would say, "Agapomen alias," which means "let us love one another." And he always said this every time they brought him in. And the disciples were weary with his repetition and asked him, "Why you always say that?" He says, "Because the Lord's command. And if that alone is done, it suffices. Love is all it takes. Love overlooks a lot of problems. a lot of small details that sometimes separate us as church family. We all have different likes and dislikes. Some like a more modern worship, some like traditional hymns. Some leaders have new ideas. Other leaders want to stay with the tried and true and preserve a tradition. So what do you say? You say, let us love one another. I shared the story with John Griffith in the bridge. You see, God faced a similar dilemma. He could not save sinners and spare Jesus as well. How could he be the just and justifier at the same time? God had to allow the jaws of death to close in on Jesus. He had to allow Jesus to give up his life to save us. Millions go by every day oblivious and indifferent to the sacrifice that was made. But there's one tremendous difference between John Griffith and God. Unlike the Memphis Express, it took John Griffith by surprise. Sending Jesus was not a panic move. It wasn't a spontaneous decision. It was all planned. It was all part of God's plan. Paul said in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God set forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. See, Jesus' death wasn't the result of jealous Jews or hard-hearted Romans. It was a result of a loving God who knew what it takes, who knew there was no other way to save man. I read John 3:16 to you, and we all know what that says. Most of us can say that one by heart. But do you know what 1 John 3:16 says? By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We're called on by God to lay down our lives for the brethren. The love of God demands a change in our life. We need to stop looking at the differences and start looking at where we're the same. We're all children of God. We love one another out of the love we receive for Jesus Christ. The story of John Griffith, there was a movie made by a Czech film company. It's called Most, which is Czech for the bridge. And I looked, you can find it out there on the internet, and you can find clips of the movie that tell the story. So I tend to believe that is a true story. I believe a man sacrificed his son for strangers. And that kind of drives home the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for everyone sitting here. And the fact that people go hurtling by, carrying out their daily lives, laughing, talking, watching TV, going to work, going home, raising their children, unaware of the sacrifice that was made for their lives. And God calls on us to love him. And from that love, we love each other. And from that love of each other, we're empowered to reach out and meet the need of all these other people. If you don't have that love, if you're not living in the overflow of God's love for you, you're dry, you're empty, and there's no way you can reach out and help. We all go through things in our lives, hard times, good times, but God uses those. So maybe the next person that walks through that door that has a problem, you can say, I've been there, brother. I know where you've been, sister, and we can sit down and I can help you. And that's God's love. Let's all stand together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the letter, 1 John. I thank you for the love that was demonstrated. for his explanation, Father, on how we need to love you, how we need to love each other. And Father, I thank you for the pathway that you give us. That's Jesus Christ. I pray everyone here, their heart was open to this message, Father. And they've drawn a little closer to you to understand what sacrificial love is. That we can overcome the pettiness, the jealousies in our lives. And have nothing there but love to reach out and to help. Father, I just thank you for those who are here today. I ask you to pour your blessings out upon their lives as we try to live out this message, these passages, Father, in our lives. It's in Jesus' name that I come and I pray. Amen.